scripture reading today will be from Matthew 27, 45 to 50. The scripture will be on the screen. Please read with me. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine and vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This is God's word.
Well, I have some kind of sad news. In the 2025 World Happiness Report, the United States sank to its lowest ever rating. So the U.S. now ranks 24th in the world in happiness. Our highest ever ranking was in 2012 when we were ranked 11th in the world. The World Happiness Report uses a tool called the Cantrell Ladder, and it surveys people all over the world about their perception of their life as it is, asking them, is this like the best your life could possibly be or the worst your life could possibly be, 1 to 10? And using those numbers ranks the world countries at happiness. And since 2012, the United States has slowly but steadily declined in our perceived happiness. Other reports demonstrate that Americans are increasingly experiencing mental health problems like anxiety and depression. At the same time, only a quarter of adults in the U.S. spoke even one time with a mental health professional last year. We are, as a country, increasingly unhappy, anxious, and depressed, and many of us just aren't talking about it. We don't talk about it, I think, for probably a variety of reasons. Some of us were taught in our family systems that we just need to kind of walk it off when we have a bad day, stiff upper lip. Some of us were taught that showing emotion is weak. Some men are taught that showing emotion is somehow unmanly, or that real men don't cry. Some of us have been formed by a toxic positivity that says, oh, just look for the silver lining, or look at the bright side, or that we shouldn't feel bad when we experience difficult things because surely someone else has it worse. Some of us even learned unhealthy things from our spiritual communities. Some of us learned that to acknowledge pain or despair or anxiety somehow is a sign of weak faith. Or that if you express doubt, you must just not have prayed enough. Or to experience long seasons of depression means you must not be faithful. Some of us were taught to repeat these maybe well-meaning but ultimately unhelpful platitudes like, it'll all be okay because God's in control, or it's all right, everything happens for a reason. For a lot of reasons, many of us are disconnected from our less than positive emotions. Anger, fear, grief, jealousy, despair. The reality is that disconnection from our feelings makes things worse. Much worse. We bottle things up. We shove things down. We turn on ourselves. We beat ourselves up for our weakness or our lack of faith or our inability to handle life the way everyone else seems to do. Sometimes we try to numb these painful emotions in ways that cause more damage. Right? Unresolved trauma and emotional distress are a huge reason so many people turn to addiction. There has to be a better way. is a better way. Jesus shows us a better way. On the cross, deep in pain and exhaustion, Jesus modeled for us a better way. It's the biblical language of lament. Lament. Lament is what we hear from Jesus in this week's words from the cross. As we're making our way through the season of Lent, we're looking at each of the seven sayings that we have collected, things that Jesus said on the cross between all four Gospels. And this week's saying is, I think, really, really important. It's the hardest saying of Jesus from the cross, and I think it's one of the most powerful. It's one we need to hear. In Matthew 27, in Matthew's telling of the events of Jesus' death, his arrest and his crucifixion is just, it's a long series of rejection and abandonment. One disciple betrays Jesus. The others flee. The Jewish authorities, the church leaders, condemn him of blasphemy. Peter denies him. The Roman soldiers beat him. Rome refuses to do justice. The crowds mock him. The criminals crucified next to him insult him. It is one long series of painful rejections. And then finally, after 3 hours of hanging on the cross, crushed by these rejections, exhausted and in immense physical pain, we read Jesus cries out in agony. Matthew says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the Son of God, cries out these words that have astounded biblical scholars, have stumped theologians, and have made Christians cringe for centuries. Why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever, in the depths of your heart, uttered that phrase to God? Well, today I want us to learn from Jesus. I want us to gain comfort from Jesus, to gain confidence from Jesus. Today I want to talk about lament. I want us to learn from Jesus why we need lament. How we can practice lament. And I want us to consider what exactly God is doing while we lament. So first, as we gaze on this painful cry of Jesus from the cross, I want to answer the question, why? Why do we need the biblical language of lament? Well, we need lament because the world is broken. Right? We need lament because things are not as they should be. I want you to get this, Harbor. Listen, Jesus on the cross shows us that lament is the appropriate response to a broken world. Lament is the appropriate response to brokenness, to evil, to death, to the devastating effects of sin. See, on the cross, Jesus is experiencing the very worst humanity has to offer. He has experienced the worst cruelty, the worst humiliation people could think up. He's enduring the vilest form of execution in the ancient world. Crucifixion was death for sport. It was death for entertainment. Death to demonstrate what would happen to you if you dared to stand up against Rome's authority. Jesus has been viciously beaten. Nails have pierced his forearms, his ankles. Thorns have pierced his scalp. He hangs from a tree, splintering wood, irritating his back, his arms, his legs. He is sweaty and bloody and exhausted. And on top of the physical pain, there's the mental and the emotional anguish. Those he loves, the disciples, the people he loves, have deserted him at his moment of need. People are telling lies about him. People are hurling insults at him, mocking him, making fun of him as he dies in excruciating pain. All of this physical and mental anguish inflicted on him by humanity. The worst twisted humans could do. And not only that, as Christians, we affirm that somehow on the cross, Jesus was bearing all of our sin. We get this idea from the ancient worship rituals of the people of Israel. Somehow Jesus, like the sin offering, acted like a sin offering for us, offered up for us. And he acted as the scapegoat on whom was laid all the sins of the people, and then sent out to die alone in the desert. The spiritual anguish of Jesus is unimaginable. Can you consider for a moment the spiritual darkness of holding all the sin of humanity? Not just like little white lies and words spoken in anger, but the worst sins of humanity. Violence, cruelty, all the worst things you've heard of happening, Jesus somehow bore the spiritual weight of those things on the cross. What darkness, what pain, what disappointment, what anger to carry all those things. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, carrying all the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, facing the worst that humanity will ever have to offer, Jesus models what we can do when we are overwhelmed with the brokenness of this world. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus turns to lament. He's quoting a psalm here. He's quoting Psalm 22, which is a psalm of lament. Biblical lament can be defined as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is what the people of God do when we're faced with the brokenness of the world in which we live. We need lament because we live in a broken world. We need lament because the world does not currently look like God intends it to be. It does not look like the shalom God created for us in the Garden of Eden when there's complete wholeness and perfect peace and everything is as it should be and everyone has what they need. And contrary to the things taught to us by some of our families, by our spiritual communities, by toxic positivity kind of cultural mindset, spiritually healthy people acknowledge when things are broken. Spiritually healthy people acknowledge when the world doesn't look like it should. Spiritually healthy people acknowledge pain. Spiritually healthy people acknowledge disappointment. Spiritually healthy people acknowledge anger. We see this throughout the biblical witness, right? A full third of the book of Psalms are Psalms of lament. The books of Lamentations and Jeremiah are filled with cries of lament. Jesus wept over the lostness of Jerusalem. He wept over the death of his friend. Jesus felt anger at the misuse of God's house. And here from the cross, he gave voice to the utter despair and loneliness he felt as he suffered the worst cruelty imaginable and carried the weight of all the sins of all people for all time. Friends, this world is broken. Pretending otherwise by shoving down our fear, our anger, and our grief, it's not faith. It's not strength to do that. It's only causing you more pain and more brokenness. See, lament, far from being some kind of sign of weak faith, is actually a sign of strength. It's a sign of people who are close enough with God to be vulnerable. Close enough with God to tell him the truth of our anger, to cry out in pain. Lament is taking our pain to the one who can help. Even to cry out to God to ask why he has disappeared is to affirm faith in a God who is supposed to be near. To cry out that things are broken is to confess faith that God created this world to be beautiful and whole. Lament is a sign of faith. Strong belief is not weakness or a lack of faith. Lament is to believe so strongly that God's world should be as he wants it, that everything in us resists when it doesn't. Spiritually healthy people see the brokenness of the world and give voice to their pain through the biblical language of lament. So we need lament because this world is broken. We need lament because it's the appropriate response of the people of God when the world doesn't look like it should. So how do we lament? What does it look like to lament? Well, Jesus is giving us an example here. Jesus on the cross turns to God's word to give voice to his pain, to guide his lament. See, Jesus grew up memorizing the Psalms. He would have grown up reciting them at temple and at school, burying them just kind of deep inside his consciousness. So in this moment of deepest despair, Jesus is essentially reciting like the child's prayer you memorized when you were five. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's what Jesus is doing. He's recalling on things he's known his whole life. He's relying on the book of Psalms to give voice to his pain. That's been a practice of the people of God for centuries. There's actually a simple practice of lament that you can follow based on the typical outline of a psalm of lament. We see this in Psalm 22, which Jesus quoted here on the cross. So the process of lament following the lament psalms has four steps. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Let's look at Psalm 22. We're going to see that pattern in Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 begins with the phrase, "My God, my God." Turn. The psalmist is turning to God. The psalmist isn't going to someone else. He doesn't cry out for a political leader or a military hero. In this psalmist, King David, in his moment of distress, he goes to God. To turn to God in lament is to intentionally turn to him in our moment of despair. To choose to go to God with our pain instead of going to another person even, or instead of numbing out with food or drink or substances. Instead of tuning it out and just watching Netflix. Lament, biblical lament, begins by turning our attention to God. Calling out to God is a defiant act that says our hope is found in him and nothing else. So first we turn to God. Next, the psalmist complains. Complain is the second step. He says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Oh God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." The psalmist is complaining to God, making his pain known. The important thing to me about this step of lament and the step of complaining is that we can say whatever we're feeling to God, whether or not it's even true. Did God actually abandon the psalmist? No. Is God really far away? No. But it feels like he is to the psalmist. On the cross, as Jesus quoted this verse, had God actually forsaken Jesus? Could God actually reject himself, the second person of the Trinity? No. But this is the farthest God has ever been from the Father. The sin of the world weighing down on him. And in that moment, Jesus experienced the very human sense of distance from God when sin gets in the way. In this step of complaining, the biblical witness demonstrates that God wants to hear whatever we're feeling. Whatever we're feeling, we don't need to filter ourselves for God's ears. God, in his mercy and love, just wants us to come to him and tell him what's on our minds. Tell him the truth of what is happening in our hearts. Family, God can take it. He can take the worst you've got to offer. You can be honest with God. So in lament, we turn to God, we pour out our complaint, and then we ask God to move. Ask. In Psalm 22, we can read what the psalmist asked for in verses 19 through 21. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength, so come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. The psalmist is courageously asking God to move on his behalf. He's not being metaphorical here. David is being hunted. He's asking God for exactly what he wants. God, come quickly to help me. God, deliver me from the sword of my enemies. God, rescue me from terrifying wild animals. God, come help. God, protect. Action words. In this step, we ask God to do something. God, heal the cancer. God, comfort the grieving. God, end the war. God, help me sleep. We ask God to move on our behalf. So we turn to God, we complain, we tell him what's on our hearts. We ask him to do something. And then biblical lament ends with an expression of trust. We've turned to God, we've poured out the ugly truth of what's in our hearts, we've asked for his help, and now we confess that we trust him. David says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The psalmist ends with praise, with trust, with the declaration that despite what he might be feeling, he knows God is near. God is at work. God will provide. This is biblical lament. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Now, in Jesus' words on the cross, we obviously don't see the whole lament cycle there. We see the hint of lament. Jesus is quoting a lament psalm. But in this passage, we do see evidence of what happens when we lament. We've talked about why we need lament. We've talked now about how to practice lament. But what exactly is God doing while we lament? Well, here in the passage, as Jesus is pouring out his lament to God, it kind of seems as if God is silent. It seems as if God's not paying attention. That's what the psalmist says too. It's the whole reason he laments in the first place. God, what are you doing? God, don't you see this? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see how messed up things are down here? Don't you see my pain? Don't you see the division? Don't you see the wars? Don't you see how the vulnerable are being mistreated? That's why we lament, because we can't see how God could possibly be at work in the darkness of what we see in front of us. And sometimes things don't get better right away. Look what happened after Jesus' lament, how the people around him reacted. So Jesus cries out in Aramaic, and some of the Roman guards around him, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Jesus cried out in lament and was misunderstood by the other people around him. They thought he was asking Elijah to save him. They fed him vinegar. They made fun of him again. And sometimes we experience this too, don't we? When we lament, sometimes others who are not comfortable with this kind of honesty and vulnerability might misunderstand us, might suggest that we need to have more faith, might tell us to cheer up or look for the silver lining, might tell us to man up or walk it off. But biblical lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust, to stubborn trust that even if we can't see it, God is at work. Even if we don't know how, we believe stubbornly that he is working to renew all things. And even here in Matthew, after Jesus' cry of lament, we see the beautiful truth of what happens as we lament. While we lament, God is at work. While we lament, God is working. While Jesus is dying on the cross, when all looked lost, when all hope was impossible to find, God was writing the most miraculous rescue story. And what happened the moment of his death demonstrates this. If we keep reading past verse 50, where Hui ended, we see what happened next. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Surely he was the Son of God. The miraculous and unbelievable story of the gospel is that God is working in incredible ways that make no earthly sense. Death leads to life in the gospel. Defeat leads to victory. Sacrifice leads to glory. Lament leads to joy. Harper, I've experienced this. One of the darkest moments in my life is tied up with one of my most joyous experiences of feeling the most loved I've ever felt. I had been in my early 20s in a season of dark depression. I was hurt. I felt humiliated. I was in pain. I felt far from God. I felt unloved by people. And in my darkest moment, I tried to end my life. That desperate act was a lament of sorts. I didn't want to die, but I didn't want to be in so much pain anymore either. See, until that moment, I had been holding in most of my pain. I had pretended I was okay. I pretended I was happy because I knew God had a plan, that God would work all things out for good. I thought I needed to be strong because I worked at a church. because I was a leader. But when I finally let everyone in on how terrible I actually felt, how much despair I was actually in, the most incredible thing happened. The church showed up. They visited me in the hospital. They wrote me encouraging notes. They called to check in. They drove me to appointments. They sent me encouraging cards in the mail. They told me their own stories of struggles with despair. And from my lowest moment, I now look back and see this wellspring of beauty and joy. And now I get to share with all of you how God was at work even in the darkness. How God loved me when I didn't love myself. And I get to tell you how I poured all my pain out to God in my prayer journals and was never once struck with lightning for the ugly stuff I said to God. Harbor, lament is a necessary response to the brokenness of our world. Lament is not a sign that you don't have enough faith. Lament is not a sign of weakness or lack of trust. Lament is what spiritually healthy children of God do when they can't see what their dad's up to, when they can't make sense of the way the world is, when we long so much for the world the way God promises it can be. Lament is what Jesus did. Have you practiced lament? Most of us probably not. If you haven't, Lent is a great season to try that out. As we're focusing together on our need for a Savior, what better way to do that than by practicing the biblical language of lament? On the handouts for this week, on the back, there's an outline for this practice of lament. Give it a try this week. See how honestly pouring out your heart to God leads to a deeper relationship with Him. Man, if you're in a journey group or in another spiritual community, maybe you can try this together and see how being honest with each other about what is causing your heart pain builds trust with each other, builds beautiful, deep community. As we ask God for help together with the things that are breaking our hearts, as we confess together our trust that God alone is able to save and restore and heal. And as we wait together to see how God is working, even when we can't see it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you invite us to come to you just as we are. You invite us to come with honesty about our hurt, about our anger, about our despair. Thank you that you meet us there, that we don't have to filter ourselves for you, that we can be honest with you. And thank you for the way you love us. Thank you that you are working even when we can't see it. God, this morning, will you help us to be a more vulnerable people with you so that we can build a more trusting relationship with you, our Father, so that we can support each other more effectively. Help us to be a community that embraces lament. Amen.